If you can come on in and find a seat, we'll get started so we can get you out of here on time. So I'll open us in prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for how very practical it is. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand and to follow and obey. In your name, amen. Well, a husband and wife who worked for a circus went to an adoption agency to inquire about the possibility of adopting a child, and the social workers naturally raised doubts about their suitability given their on-the-road circus kind of lifestyle. In response, the couple produced photos of their 45-foot motorhome, which was clean, well-maintained, had a bedroom for the child. Still concerned, they asked the question about the opportunity for education while traveling on the road. And they responded that we have arranged for a tutor who will teach the child all the usual subjects, along with French, Spanish, and some computer skills. Feeling better about the request, the social worker probed one more time regarding the child's exposure to the rough and tumble circus environment. And they were assured that there were 17 other children with circus parents who were all well-adjusted and cared for. The nanny that they had selected for the child was certified expert in pediatric care, welfare, and diet. So having all their questions answered, the social workers were finally satisfied. And they asked the couple one last question: what aged child were you hoping to adopt? The couple replied, it doesn't really matter as long as the kid fits into the canon. As always, nothing to do with anything in our study today, but okay, in our story, we have another sad example of a godly man who started off so well but finished so poorly in his journey of faith. Remember the amazing faith of Isaac as a young man? He wasn't a little kid. He was an adult man who crawled up on that altar to let his dad slay him with a knife. He also was one who patiently waited for God to provide a wife for him from another land. And when God brought Rebekah to him, he loved her profoundly. Both Isaac and Rebekah had experienced the power of answered prayer as they had sought the Lord for answers, which we saw last week. They had started out their married lives with such love, believing God for their future. But as we all know, a good start does not guarantee a good ending. It is hard to imagine that a man who meditated and prayed in the fields at evening, Genesis 24, a man who sought the Lord diligently on behalf of his wife, wanted only one thing when he thought his life might be nearly over, and that was his favorite meal, a wild game. Talk about some messed up priorities. This family of promise had started out so well, but sadly, it had spiraled into what we would call a dysfunctional family, where members lie, cheat, play favorites with no thought of their actions. Clearly, things had been going wrong for some time. There were secrets, there were rivalries, there was resentment. Can you imagine, try to imagine this, some of your worst family episodes ever, that they'd be written down in detail for all the peoples of the world to read and study about for the rest of time in God's word? I remind you that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So here we are, thousands of years removed from when this happened, but we're studying their lives. We're discussing their failures in order to learn the lesson God intends for us to learn. I believe the main purpose of this passage is to teach us that no matter how ungodly or rebellious or foolish people might be, God will still accomplish his sovereign will. And he will do it with or without man's cooperation. In spite of plans to stop or change the clear plan of God, God's will be done. People may scheme, they may lie, they may shed tears, but God will have his way. Everyone in the story that we're looking at today is responsible for their own sinful actions and for their small faith. Even when they behave in ways contrary to God's will, in the end, God still accomplished his plan. And the same is true for you and me today. So we ought to take heart and be encouraged. It may seem that people are getting away with impossible behavior, hurtful things, bad things that they've brought into your life, but God is still able to work all things together for good to those that love him. And nothing is going to thwart his plan in your life either. Well, the family of the Abrahamic covenant and their sins. Verse 1 of chapter 27. Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." So as this chapter begins, Isaac is around 137 years old. His sight has failed him, and he has death on his mind. I couldn't help but wonder if it's because Ishmael, his half-brother, died at age 137, and now he's that age, so perhaps he thought time was getting closer to his death too. In reality, he lived another 43 years, even though he talked like death was imminent. So with death on his mind, he asked Esau to hunt some wild game for him and make him his favorite meal. Then Isaac says he's going to pass on the Abrahamic blessing to him. I'm like, what? Time out. What is he saying? What is he thinking? Before the boys were born, God had clearly spoken to Rebekah that Jacob, the younger, was to receive the blessing. Yet here we see Isaac planned to bless Esau, the son who sold his birthright, the son who married pagan worshiping idols, who married wives who worshiped idols. This is clear rebellion to the will of God. Isaac surely knew this was wrong to do. And notice he's very quiet and secretly making this plan to give his favorite son the blessing. And what was the basis for this special favor and affection? Isaac loved the food Esau prepared for him. So much so that he allowed that physical appetite to cloud his judgment about the true character of his son Esau and the clear declaration by God before the sons were even born. Isaac's desire to satisfy his physical desires for food really came to mean more to him than moral and spiritual values. It was Isaac's love for food that caused him to show preferential treatment to Esau. Isaac had a passion for the simple pleasures of food that caused him to disregard what God's will was. Clearly, he had influenced Esau to be like him. We saw this last week. He was willing to trade off his birthright for a single meal in a moment of being famished. How many people have also defied God in order to satisfy a physical desire, whether it's for a wrong relationship with sex or food or sleep or pride or self-indulgence and luxury and laziness, all of which can become more important than what God says. So Isaac had this gluttonous attitude towards food, and that is the example he set as a parent. To favor a child based on what they can give you is a sin that has long-reaching effects. Isaac failed to be a godly father, and he was purposeful in ignoring what God's will was. And as an old man, he secretly plans to bless Esau, thinking, as I said, he was near death. Well, as I said, he lived many more years. But Isaac wasn't the only parent showing favoritism. In verse 5, we read about Rebekah. She's listening. I mean, this lady's everywhere. I think she had all the servants, you know, you report back to me, you hear him saying something. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock, bring me 2 choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves." I suspect she taught Esau how to make the sauce for the savory dish, so she knew what to do. "Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat it so that he may bless you before his death." Well, it's clear that in this home there is a lack of trust going on. Rebekah is spying on her husband because she does not trust him to make the right decisions. This is the opposite behavior of the Proverbs 31 woman whose husband can trust his wife because she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I'm certain the discussion of who is getting the blessing had come up time and again, and no doubt Rebekah reminded Isaac that God had said the younger will be over the older and was the son of promise. But apparently those conversations didn't end well, and she felt it was her duty then as a believer in these promises to keep tabs on her husband in case he decided to do something really foolish. She secretly hears of the plan of her husband, but does she go speak to him? Does she appeal to him to remember what the word of God spoken to them was before the boys were born? Does she plead with him to obey the Lord? No, she feels she is the one who now has to fix this situation. She didn't earnestly seek the Lord in prayer like we saw her do last week when she sought the Lord with a heavy heart during her pregnancy. Instead, she comes up with a plan to help God out. She likely justified all of this deceit because she was part of trying to make the will of God happen. She was God's helper. Our minds come up with all sorts of justification for our actions, and we are the same way, ladies. Even if there are some good motives mixed in, it is never right to do wrong in order to do right. In her mind, it was okay to deceive her husband, to insist that she make her son lie, all because Isaac was being so foolish. God could have certainly overruled Isaac's decision. I mean, he could have made him become mute when he went to give the blessing. But we'll never know how God would have done it otherwise, but he chose to use all of this as his way to accomplish his will. This is such a common practice and behavior of many women married to either unbelieving husbands or not particularly spiritual husbands, and they believe they have to help God out. And they often interfere with God's work by manipulating and nagging and really setting a horrific example to their husbands and to any children observing. God is big enough and powerful enough to accomplish his will. Communication between this couple seems to have broken down, I suspect, for many years. I mean, last week we saw them sporting, and that seems like a maybe in the distant past. But they had, by this time in their lives, with adult children, that each picked their favorite child. And you know the tendency to have an adult child that is your favorite person as they become your confidant. Marriage issues cannot be resolved without clear communication. No one can read the other person's mind. Marriages can be salvaged, though, and renewed when there is a commitment to love and honor each other and to obey what God commands us in his word. Rebecca thought the end would justify the means. She knew it was wrong for Isaac to bless Esau. She knew that. So instead of a deceitful plan, she should have spoken the truth to him and then let it be in the hands of the Lord. And what a price she paid for this. This beloved son of her, her favorite son who she adored and cherished, was forced to run for his life from his enraged brother who wants to kill him. And she never saw her son again. She never met her grandchildren. Her son was gone for the next 20 years, so he was never there to say goodbye when she was on her deathbed. All so very unnecessary, as God would have brought about the blessing to the right person in the right way with his own sovereign ways. Jacob wouldn't have to been forced to flee in this way, with lies and discord splitting the family apart. So the question for each of us is, do we trust our sovereign God to accomplish his will in our individual lives and the trials that God ordains for us to face and the challenges and struggles we deal with? Or do we think we have to help him out and manipulate and come up with a better situation? What is the tone that you set in your home? And if you're married, you know, as women, we are the ones who do set the tone. Do your actions or attitudes dishonor the Lord, like what Rebecca did here? And do they bring harm to your spouse, to the example of your children? We need to only read through Proverbs to see countless verses about being a wise woman who builds her house instead of a foolish woman who tears it down with her own hands. So the third section, which is like another act in this play, is we have Jacob's deception. After his mother outlines her plans to trick Isaac into thinking Jacob is actually Esau, he responds in verse 11 with a concern that this isn't going to work because my brother's hairy and I'm smooth. His father will know immediately that this is a lie. Jacob's question did not concern whether it was really right or wrong to do this, but was more whether this was going to be safe. What if he gets caught? What then? Rebecca says, oh, well, if there's any curse that comes about, I'll take it. Like, what does that mean? I'll take the deception. Well, she's got everything figured out. Go get the goats. She'll take the hair from the goats. She'll put it on his arm. She'll put it on his neck. Go get your brother's clothes, and I'll make this goats taste like the savory dish that he can't tell. It's not wild game. And she thought of everything. She believed she had to do whatever it took in order for the will of God to be carried out. It's not a bad thing to want the will of God, but you do it not in a wrong way. So verses 18 through 29, we read of Jacob's skill in trying to convince his father he's actually his brother Esau. One lie forced another lie and another lie and another lie. First he lies about his name and declares he is Esau in verse 19. Then he lies about the food and he actually drags the Lord into it. He calls the goat's meat wild game that he's just hunted, and he gives God the credit for how quickly he found and killed the animal. He comes close to his father as requested. His father, having no sight, is dependent on his sense of keen hearing. And this was not the voice of Esau talking to him. Jacob assures him, no, he is Esau. And after his father felt the animal skins, then he asked Jacob to give him a kiss. And you know, this was a kiss that surely did not represent true affection. If you love someone, you don't deceive them like this. And even though Isaac had struggled to believe this is really Esau, because it was the voice of Jacob, the hairy arms, hands, neck won out in his senses. In verse 24, another point by question, are you my son Esau? I am. Then Isaac asked for the food to be brought to him, and he ate it along with some wine. Isaac asked him to come closer and kiss him. This was another test, the test of scent, to smell his son. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his son Esau's garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. So Jacob had the Academy Award. He had managed to deceive his father, who was blind. Isaac was forced to depend on his other senses to determine what was truth. Can you imagine the fast heart rate Jacob must have had in there doing all this? Like, Isaac gives the blessing to him. This includes great prosperity with agricultural success and fruitfulness. He would rule over other nations as well as his own people, partly fulfilled during the time of David and Solomon, yet to be fully fulfilled until the millennial kingdom. There was also the promise of protection. These are the same promises God gave Abraham, and now they are being legally passed on from Isaac to Jacob. Even though Isaac went against what God had declared in choosing to bless Esau, God overruled his disobedience, as well as the sins of Rebekah and Jacob. This is a great example of Romans 8:28. Think of the betrayal of Judas, somebody like that, and yet God used even that evil to bring about his predetermined plan for the cross and for our salvation. We ought to be in awe of such a great God who has such might and power to work all things after his will. So we can trust him with our own impossible situations. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think. So let's learn from this family what not to do. We read in Hebrews 11:20 that in spite of the truth that Isaac was trying to bless Esau instead of Jacob, he still believed God's promise of a future for his people. Even in his sin, he believed God's promises that they were true. And so he's in the Hall of Fame of faith. Once the blessing had been given, Jacob runs out of the room in barely the nick of time. Esau had just returned from his hunting. Can you imagine if he saw his brother running out of the tent with hairy arms and neck? What? What goes on? But he'd returned, and I'm sure Esau was very happy. He's preparing his dad's favorite food. He's going to get the blessing. So in verse 30, we read, now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing? My father, bless me, even me, also my father. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Can you imagine this scene? Isaac is incredibly startled when his son Esau comes in and says, I'm here with the food. And Esau is startled that his father's asking, who are you? Esau was so very surprised by the question of his dad, but he simply answers, I'm your firstborn Esau. And then there was the violent shaking in the body of Isaac. One commentator put it this way, the truth suddenly came home to Isaac like a mighty blast of icy wind. In spite of all his intentions, God had overruled and he had blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Furthermore, he realized that he had been deceived by his beloved wife and faithful son in order to prevent him from doing what he knew he had no right to do. God had spoken through him in spite of himself. So he told Esau, therefore Jacob indeed shall receive the blessing. This was clearly the will of God, and there was nothing he could do to change it. End of quote. So how does Esau respond to all this? He sobs, he begs his father for a blessing. This is the same Esau that we saw last time, who despised his birthright, sold it for a meal to his brother. And now he's saying, my brother cheated it out and stole it from me. That's not really how that went down. He never cared about the birthright, and he didn't care about any of the spiritual promises of God. Now he's weeping to his father, pleading for him to have some power over this family. He wanted political power. He wanted to be the head of this family. He wanted to rule other people. These were tears of not getting his own way. We saw last week he was a profane and immoral man who cared nothing for spiritual blessings of God being passed down to the family line. So these were tears not of repentance, but of not getting what he wanted. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Well, this blessing was actually a prophecy that his descendants would dwell where there's not fertile land. Not a very happy blessing. This was fulfilled, though, by the Edomites who dwelt in Mount Seir off the southern end of the Dead Sea near Petra. And the prophecy also predicted his people would be violent people and in subjection to Israel until they would rebel and gain their freedom. This was fulfilled during the reign of King David and others. And you may recall in the New Testament, Herod the Great, that evil man who slew all those babies under two, he was an Edomite. He despised and was so threatened that a baby was born, the king of the Jews. Regardless of all the tears of Esau, he was not able to manipulate God. Many people really are like him today. They appear to want some aspect of God in their life, but the truth is they only want what they think God will give them, and they want it for selfish reasons. People serious about a relationship with God turn from their sins. They repent and come to him in humility. We read in verse 41 that Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Well, again, he spoke it out loud. It got reported back to Rebekah. Of course he has a bitter heart. Of course he's angry. Of course he wants to kill his brother. Without a relationship with the true God, this would be the natural response. Yet despite his plans to murder his brother, God has a sovereign plan for Jacob, and so Jacob will live. When Rebekah gets wind of the plot, she tells Jacob to go to her brother's home for refuge until she would call for him again. She thought it would be just a brief time. But Jacob, as I said earlier, was gone 20 years. Rebekah has Isaac, her husband, get on board with this plan in verse 46 by bemoaning the difficult pagan daughter-in-laws that they are enduring in their home, Esau's wives, and how awful it would be if Jacob took a wife from the Canaanites. She wants Isaac to agree to send Jacob to her brother to look for a wife from her brother's family. She throws in a very dramatic statement that she is tired of living because of her daughter-in-laws. She fails to mention the intent of Esau to kill his brother, a small detail to leave out. When Abraham wanted a wife for Isaac, you recall, he sent that family representative, Eliezer, to the distant family to look for a wife for Isaac, and he brought Rebekah back home. Instead, this way, Jacob's going off alone to her family to find himself a wife. In verse 28, Isaac calls for his son Jacob and blesses him and instructs him not to take a wife from the Canaanites, but rather to go to the relatives of his mother, specifically to Uncle Laban, and marry one of his daughters. Then he declares God's blessing on his life as he leaves, asking God to make him fruitful, to become a company of people. He knowingly, at this point, is blessing Jacob, as God had blessed Abraham and himself. God would indeed give this great blessing to the life of Jacob. We will see that down the road in our studies. Esau hears about this. He decides, I'll go to Uncle Ishmael. I'll get a wife from there. Like, talk about clueless. He clearly has no understanding of the Abrahamic covenant. If he thought marriage to the line of Ishmael would endear him in some way to his parents. So what can we learn from this family and all the events that we've just looked at? Well, first of all, as I reiterated at the beginning, God will have his way. He will have his way in your life and mine as well, regardless of people's plans and attempts to fix things. We cannot, no one can thwart what God's will is and what his plan is for each one of us. Secondly, there are always serious consequences when we fail to follow God's word. Disunity in the home brings about betrayal, all of which led to Rebekah never seeing her son again. Thirdly, if you oppose God, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we reap what we sow. It's not just that I don't feel like obeying what God says. There are consequences for our failing to obey what God says. And we see clearly from the story, the end never justifies the means. It's never right to do something wrong in an attempt to bring about something good. Lying is sin. Lying always leads to more lying. And ultimately, a callous conscience. Because if you lie, and it's even if it's just a little lie, that's not the whole truth, and then the next time you give another lie, you know, as time goes on, your heart's going to be hardened and your conscience is going to be calloused, and you'll do other things that go against God's word. We see in the life of Rebekah a reason for us to give pause and evaluate the kind of wife, if you are married here, what kind of wife you are to your husband. Is there open and honest communication? Are conflicts resolved by speaking the truth, not in anger, but in love? And if you are a mom with children in the home, then realize the example you must be to your children if you want them to do what is right. You know, if you set up boundaries for your children where you expect them to practice self-control, no, you can't hit each other. No, you can't scream in their faces. No, you can't steal from each other, and on it goes. The example, the role model for doing that, the self-control, is you. Love and respect are learned by the way parents speak to each other and to their children. And lastly, every one of us is born rebellious, separated from a holy God because of our sins. That's how we come into this world. And that is why Jesus came, so he could give his life as a sacrifice for sinners. And we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. But it's through that line that Jesus comes, and thus the reason the long-awaited-for Messiah finally did come. and he gave his life as a sacrifice to pay the debt of sin we can never pay. So I wonder if you've surrendered your life to him. Don't let another day go by without making sure you're in a right relationship with him. And if you do know him, are you walking in obedience? It really does matter. You can't just ignore your sin and ignore your defying what God says. You need to repent and be right with the Lord and walk in obedience as well as I do every moment of the day, not on occasion. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for you putting this in your word for us to benefit from, for us to learn from. Lord, I do pray that each one of us here would be determined to walk in obedience and faithfulness to you, no matter what difficulties, no matter what impossible situations come into our lives. Lord, help us to trust that you are holy, you are sovereign, you have things under your control, your will be accomplished, with or without us. Lord, help us to cooperate in doing your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies.